Good morning, church. Thank God for his kindness and goodness to us. Thank God for the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. It brings us together as his people and unites us in the name of Jesus for the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're blessed. We are blessed. This is glorious October day, is it not? We have a barbecue planned at our house this afternoon starting at 4. They say this is going to blow off. I hope it does. If it doesn't, we're going to do it anyway. So come bundled, come whatever way you need to. We'd love to have you there and like to be able to share that time with you. As we go through life and challenges, and we certainly have gone through this this time of sickness and struggle and difficulty, and the opportunity that we have to unite together in concern for one another and prayer for one another is nothing short of a great comfort in a time of need. And today we're fortunate and blessed to have visiting with us, Damon and Becky Condren. If that name sounds familiar, early on, Lori had sent out a prayer request to the church to ask you to pray for Damon Condren, who was struggling with and battling COVID and was hospitalized. And we definitely lifted them up and him up in prayer. And they are here today to just say, thank you to this church for praying for them. And so Damon and Becky, thank you guys for being here. If you just raise your hand just so we can just see who y'all are. So praise God for his kindness and deliverance to you. And we're glad that you're here. Praise God for that. We need to continue praying for people who struggle, battle, and who face sickness and hurt in a variety of ways. Thank God for the power of prayer and that we can unite our hearts together in lifting up one another in prayer like that. In this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today that Ed read for us, coming to the very conclusion of our study of this gospel, and you say, well, where are we going from here? That's a good question. My preparation and intention is we're going to unpack the book of Ecclesiastes. So would appreciate your prayers in that, and that we can all come together and look for God's activity and his instruction to us as we all begin to understand. When Solomon says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. What exactly does that mean? And how does that apply to us? And so we look forward to making our way through that study together. As we're here in this section of Scripture and we're bringing this gospel to a close, we're going to talk about avoiding distractions and appreciating Scripture. Avoiding distractions and appreciating Scripture. We all battle distractions in our Christian life. It's unavoidable. With the best of intentions and the knowledge in our own hearts, Lord, we need to be focused on you. We need to be attentive. We need to be asking you to help us. Distractions abound. And we're living in an environment where we're just pummeled with information from every perceivable angle. It comes careening down to us, and easily we find ourselves distracted. We can be distracted over good things, bad things, you name it. It's just happening. Our minds are constantly racing with information. Our lives are constantly encountering different challenges and different issues. We interact with people. We share this life with people and family, friends, fellow church members, people that don't know Jesus, we're encountering things constantly. And it's this concept of staying focused on the things that are critical and important are just, man, it's a challenge. It's just a challenge. Even in my Bible reading this morning, I'm sitting there going through these passages, and I'm reading, and my mind is just wandering everywhere. And I go, okay, stop, go back, read again. I start to read again. My mind just starts tailing off. I know this only happens to me. It doesn't happen to you. But it's like, God, help me to stay focused. And there are days that it's not as much of a battle as others, but I think we all know that we can take that right into life. And we know we're going to encounter things in our lives. And what is our focus going to be? Where is our attention going to be rooted? And man, we all fight distractions. And we need to fight them. And we're going to fight them the rest of our days. And I, for one, am also very thankful for the authority and reliability of Scripture. Where would we be without God's words to us? We are in a world that desperately needs the message of Christ. And we who are fortunate enough to know Him and know His Word, what a privilege it is for us to not only live our lives according to these truths, but to share these truths with people. To be able to talk to them about the strength of our lives rooted in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His instructions to us in His authoritative word. So let's move into this passage. We'll begin at verses 20 through 23, and we'll see the distraction by comparison. Jesus has been with His disciples, and He asked them to meet Him in Galilee, and His disciples, seven of them, went out fishing on this Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, basically the same, and they work all night long. They're just trying to get some money to take care of some needs. They work all night long fishing, catch nothing, and then Jesus is on the shore, but they don't know who it is. They just see a fellow standing in the distance, and He tells them to cast their net on the right side of the boat. They do that, and they bring in this incredible catch of fish. And then John says openly to those in the boat, "It's the Lord." And Peter is just awestruck, bolts into the water and just swims and can't wait to get to be with the Lord Jesus. And then we find, as we're looking at this situation, Jesus brought Peter through a threefold confrontation. He asks him three different times about His love for him. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And each time He follows that up with, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. You need to be concerned about these people." And in a sense, saying, what's past is past, and there's ministry for your life. But He takes him through this purposefully. Why? Because Jesus wants Peter to honestly assess and declare his loving loyalty to the Lord. Peter had been shaken to his core because no one could have been more determined to be a faithful follower of Jesus than Peter. If it's just sheer determination, Peter had it. But what we realize in Peter's life is sheer determination isn't going to cut it for us. We're going to have to be empowered and strengthened in ways that go beyond our personal abilities. We're going to need Christ. And we're going to have to trust in the fact that He knows us better than we know ourselves, and we can entrust ourselves to Him and allow Him to guide us and sustain us in life. On several different occasions, Peter openly declared his unwavering devotion to Jesus. He looked at his commitment to Jesus, and he boldly proclaims that he is determined, and he boldly proclaims that he has counted the cost. "I'm willing to go to prison for you. I don't care how hard it gets. I'm willing to die for you." He mentally had brought those things to his heart and mind. He views his devotion to be unmatched by any other disciple. And he said to him, "Though all fall away, I never will." That was Peter's declaration. Jesus knows the condition of Peter's heart. Jesus knows it better than Peter knows it of himself. There's a comfort in that. There's also an unsettledness in that. Jesus knows us very well. He knows you and I better than we know our own hearts and lives. Jesus told Peter on the night of his arrest that Peter's going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed that morning. Peter felt the sting of that, and he again states his absolute devotion to Jesus. That's not going to happen. But Jesus knew Peter's weakness. He knew that Peter's eyes and his resolve were rooted in the wrong things. It's rooted in self and not in humble dependence upon his Lord. The threefold confrontation comes from the Lord to help Peter face his weakness and the need of power from the Lord to sustain him in these times. But this examination grieves Peter's heart because he reflects on how he had failed and what he had done. But Jesus wants Peter to know that Peter's strength is found in him, not anywhere else. And he wants Peter to recognize, if it's about you, it's about weakness. And it can't be about you, Peter. It's got to be about the Lord. If we make our determination in life about us, it's going to be characterized by weakness. You and I have got to focus our attention on Jesus Christ. We've got to know we have to trust him to enable us, to strengthen us, to carry us through. This examination of Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee is followed by the Lord's prediction of Peter's death. Jesus tells him that in his advanced years, Peter himself will be crucified. This will be the result of Peter's God-wrought faithfulness to the very end. You know, I don't think too many of us would say, well, the Lord's going to tell you, you're going to be crucified, and you find that to be an encouraging word. But it was to Peter, and it should be to us, that we will be enabled by God's grace to be faithful to the very end. That we can have confidence in this, that God will take care of us to the very end of our days on this earth, and we will be faithful to our Lord. And it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about his grace in us, to the glory of his name. With those things being clarified, Jesus now tells Peter to follow him. Follow me. You see, I think when we talk about the gospel of justification, the word gospel comes from the idea of just good news. It's good news that we're justified before God. How is that good news? Well, you and I, as wretched sinners, selfish, sin-stained, find God's mercy and kindness to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he pays the penalty for our sin. And by that acknowledgement on our part that we desperately need that, we find cleansing, we find forgiveness, and we find his righteousness credited to us. That we stand before Almighty God in the righteousness of Christ, not by our own achievements. We're justified in his work on our behalf. The gospel of justification is precious. That's good news. It's not about what you and I can do. It's about what Christ has done. Isn't that a wonderful testimony of God's goodness to us? That is good news. But there's also the gospel of sanctification. Justification and sanctification are two completely different things. We are declared righteous by the work of Jesus Christ, justification. We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. That's an incredible exchange. Sanctification is then, the gospel of sanctification is that work of Christ that comes to us consistently, working in us, transforming us. And it's good news to know that what God began, he's going to bring to completion. It's good to know that God works in us through his grace in Christ, and that realization continually comes. We have sin that needs to be dealt with, and we come to Christ for forgiveness, and then we receive that forgiveness and cleansing, and yet we're empowered by the Spirit of God to change. So bad fruit becomes good fruit in Christ to the glory of God. And this is a process that is going on throughout our days on this earth. It is what we would call progressive sanctification. We are progressively being set apart more and more and more by God's mercy to us. That's good news. That's a gospel message that brings us joy to know that God is working in us to shape us and to conform us to the image of Jesus. This is the news that Jesus is wanting Peter to understand. You're my child. I forgive you. You're cleansed. And you're going to be faithful. Not because of personal determination, but because of God's grace in you. And we need to take note of this in Peter's life, because, folks, the only way you and I are going to be faithful throughout our days, as opposition builds, if difficulties come, will only be by God's kindness and goodness to us in Christ. The power of the Spirit of God will sustain us. He will keep us. He will hold us fast, as we sang. He will carry us to the end. So Jesus affirms to Peter, you're a true disciple, and you're going to be faithful to the very end of your life. And then apparently, at the conclusion of that, Jesus evidently, as he tells Peter to follow him, and he means in that, you're going to follow me all the way in life and ministry. But then he gets up, and in a visible way, he starts to walk, and Peter accompanies him, and he's at his side. So in this text of verse 20, with that background being established, it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Encouraged and confirmed as a commissioned disciple of Jesus, Peter hears these instructions to follow Jesus, and he gets up to leave. And Peter's there going with him. And as Peter walks with Jesus, he sees John, the apostle, the beloved apostle, following. And it says, Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? Now, this reference that John makes of himself in this context refers back to an event that took place where Jesus is saying to his disciples on that final night of his life with them, one of you will betray me. One of you is going to betray me. And John is stirred by Peter, ask him who he meant. Listen, back in John chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, it says, so Simon Peter motioned to him, to John, to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? So we know that as they're reclining around this table, that Jesus is to the side of John, and John just leans his head back, being motioned by Peter, find out who he's referring to. Why would Peter do this? What's the point of him making this distinction or pointing this out? Why does John describe himself as the one who leaned his head back by the prompting of Peter at this moment? I think it shows two things. First, it shows John's close relationship to Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Clearly, there was a connection there that was amazing. And he leans his head back against the chest of the Lord, says, who is it going to be? But it also shows another thing, and that is how close John's relationship was to Peter. They obviously were pretty good friends. They had a close relationship. And there was that connection with them that they were in harmony. And when Peter says, ask him, John does. They have this kind of close connection. They get up from the breakfast time on the sea, by the sea, and Jesus has said to Peter, follow me. And as he gets up to walk away, Peter gets up with him, and John is right there. When Peter saw him, verse 21, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? So the closeness of the relationship between Peter and John makes this question of Peter somewhat reasonable. John is his dear friend, and Peter wants to know about the conclusion of John's life. You've told me about how I'm going to be and how my life is going to end and in faithfulness. What about him? How do we match up? I'm going to do good. Is he going to do good? You got to love Peter, don't you? I mean, it's almost, it just doesn't shock us when these things happen. He's just gone through a grievous admonition, an encouraging affirmation from the Lord. And on the heels of this, Peter is casting a comparative eye toward his good friend, John. Oh, Peter. Why is it that we look at Peter and we feel that, like, hey, yeah, that's just so much like him? Because in so many ways, it's so much like us, isn't it? We find ourselves in these same kind of ways of trying to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We think of ourselves as being more determined than we really truly can be. And we can't help but be in comparison with those around us. Such distractions show a lack of humble and dependent focus on Jesus, as well as a lack of wisdom. Comparing whether we do better than others is not to be our concern. Did you hear that? Comparing whether or not you or I are going to be better than others is not to be our concern. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, and he's fighting against these false teachers who've come into this church at Corinth, and they are portraying themselves to be so much more advanced, so much better than he is. He even calls them super apostles. They're just a cut above in their own mind. And in rebuking that heart of the Corinthians to accept that kind of rationale from them, and he says this kind of action is not good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. When we have our hearts and minds distracted by comparative assessment of the people around us about who's doing better, that's not a good thing. The fact that it's easy and natural doesn't make it okay. Now, there is a good way to be concerned about others, but there's also a way to be distractingly prideful as we take concern for others. At times, it's a very fine line. At times, we can actually manifest both things. We have that ability because there's good things that are going on in our heart and life and bad things that are going on in our heart and life, and it all happens at the same time. Wouldn't it be great if we were just really good and always good and totally good when we're doing good? But that's not the way it is it? At any given point, if God were to cut a cross-section of your life, there's things that he's working on to refine that need to be changed. Yet, at the same time, there are good things that he's doing to help you and strengthen you. And at any point, that could be the case, and it is the case for all of us. Don't we need God's gospel grace to us each and every day? And we should stay focused on his gospel grace to us. The path of our walk with the Lord and our brothers and sisters in Christ is narrow and tough. Being unduly distracted can be costly and painful to ourselves as well as others. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there's many people on it. This narrow, hard path is something that we really need to stay focused on Christ, because it can be really hurtful and painful not to do that. Stay focused on the Lord and humbly encourage others to do the same. That should be what we're wanting to do. Don't let your passion for achievement blind you to who is the source of all of your grace and all of your growth. You know, thank God. If you have a passion to achieve great things for God, thank God for that. But don't let that passion blind you to who the source of that grace for all that to be achieved, where that comes from. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, and Paul warns the church at Corinth in this letter, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When we're focusing on our abilities and our strength, that's not wise. And you see, when we start making those comparative contrasts with those around us in that way, it can be very dangerous. Because, see, it's not a heart of compassion and concern. It's a heart of comparison and condemnation. We're looking in the wrong ways. It's not about us. In verse 22, it says, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What faithfulness will look like for Peter is different from what faithfulness will look like for John. Would that not be fair to say? What faithfulness will look like for Peter is going to be different than what faithfulness will look like for John. We look at the accounts of their lives given in Scripture and we can see these are two very different men. And what characterizes faithfulness for one does not characterize faithfulness for the other. Now, certainly there are connections and there are general senses of which we're trusting God's grace, but the way these things get fleshed out in life, very different. We're a very diverse group of people, aren't we? God, I mean, who in the world would have ever thought a group like this would come together on any given day? Isn't it incredible? We are very different. And I would say to you, there is nothing other than the incredible grace of God in Christ Jesus that could bring a group like this together. Don't you agree? I mean, what would cause you to have fellowship and have concern and be connected to these people? It's God. And He so incredibly transforms and changes our hearts and causes us to care and have concern for one another like we never did before. Praise be to Him. He is at work in us. We have different personalities. We have different focus. There's different things about each and every one of us. There are things that we like and don't like. And is it not our natural tendency to say, if people are doing right, they're going to like what I like? And they're going to dislike what I don't like? And I'm talking outside of the moral realm of things. Our moral unity should be united. But there is a sense in which we're very different folk. And that's okay. Some of you like flip-flops. I'll wear boots, thank you. It's just like that. I mean, just simple things. You know what? And praise God for your flip-flops. You know, it's no big deal. Man-centered comparisons are no benefit to anyone. Man-centered comparisons are of no benefit to anyone. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Thank you, God. Who gives you and I the ability to stand? The Lord. And may his name be praised. We should be thanking him that he gives us the ability to stand and that he gives our brothers and sisters the ability to stand. He's faithful to us as his people. Jesus said to him, Peter, he says to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And then he says, it's accounted for here in the ESV, you follow me. It's emphatic, the you. Actually, it's you follow. What is it to you if he remains until I come? You follow. Come on, Peter. Do we need to hear this too? You follow. You got to stay focused on the Lord. There's no other way to do this. Is your focus on following Jesus consistently in your life? Or are you preoccupied about your comparison of your life and other people's lives and what they do and how they do it? What's the focus? I know, we're walking a fine line here. You said, well, aren't we supposed to be concerned and caring and loving for one another? Absolutely. But not in a way that measures them against you as the standard. Or where you find this competition of, well, will it go easier or better for them than for me? I mean, all these things that can come into our minds to take us off track. Our hearts need to be focused on Jesus. And we need to encourage others to do the same. Verse 23. Following this statement, when Jesus says, "What if it's my will that John remains until I come, what is that to you?" In verse 23, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he wasn't going to die, but if it was his will that he remained until I come, what is that to you? Isn't it good to know that we're not the only ones that get distracted and mishear things? But it doesn't make it okay, because this was not an accurate understanding. John now corrects a misunderstanding that has been following him throughout his gospel ministry. After Jesus told Peter that it shouldn't matter to him if Jesus would determine to let John live until he returns, some took it to mean that he's going to live till Jesus comes back. You said, well, is he? No, he died. He died. John clears this issue up before he is dead, because he's wanting them to understand this is not going to be some promise that didn't become completed. That wasn't Jesus' point. He was trying to tell Peter, it's not any of your concern. Jesus promises to care for all of his sheep. We go back to John chapter 10, verses 27 and following. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Folks, when we're with Jesus, we're fine, we're good, we're solid. It's going to be all right. And it's going to be right, all right for all of his sheep. His sheep hear his voice. He knows them, and they follow him. And he gives them eternal life, and they will never perish. You're not going to be snatched out of the hand of the Lord. You're not going to be snatched out of the Father's hand. Isn't that comforting? It's comforting to our own hearts, isn't it? And it should be comforting to us as we consider our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. You know, the process of this is not going to be flawless for anyone. We're going to make our mistakes. We're going to have our sin. We are going to fail and fall. But we will be victorious to the glory of God's grace to us in Christ. We can stir one another up to love and good deeds with that hope in our hearts. We can have that kind of concern that, hey, come on, let's get back in this battle of staying focused on Jesus. Let's encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ in that grace that is all of ours in Christ. John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus says to his disciples, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. What is going to be your ability and my ability to overcome this world? It's not going to be in our strength and what we can do. It's going to be in Christ. And we can take heart in that because He's overcome the world. He's given us His truth. He's given us His teachings so that through these things we can have peace. But it shouldn't shock us that in this world we have tribulation. The press is against us. The challenge is against us that would cause us to waver and wane. And He says, take heart, children. He says to His followers, I have overcome the world. Thank God. He's the overcomer. He is our victory. And then we get to the attestation of inspiration in verses 24 and 25. In verse 24, we see the Apostle John is confident of the accuracy of the account that he gives. He says in verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John is assured of the accuracy of his account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He walked with Jesus, listened to the instruction of Jesus, and witnessed the works of Jesus. You say, so he's an accurate witness because he was there and he is able to recount all these things. No. That's only a small part of this whole deal. The bigger part of this is when the Holy Spirit called to mind what he wanted in this inspired account, John could make an accurate record of the details that God desired to be included there. And so as he's writing these things and as the Spirit of God is bringing these things out, he's going, yeah, that's exactly what happened. And as he writes them down, he says, I was there, I saw it. The Spirit of God brought these things to mind, and I can affirm that these things are true. We go to John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says to his disciples who are given the responsibility to pass on these truths, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Praise be to God that he brought it to John's memory and he could give an accurate account and say, yeah, I remember that. I can absolutely tell you that that's true. How many of you are like me? It's hard to remember anything. You know, I used to think. At one time I thought I had a fairly decent memory. But I can't even remember when that was. It's like this stuff just goes, you know. It's like you come into my office, I'm going to have sticky notes. I hate sticky notes. And, you know, my wife is always saying, put it in your phone, put it in your phone. Why? Because I have a hard time remembering. Don't you? Some of you do, don't you? You have a hard time remembering things. Have you ever been I had a friend years ago, fellow pastor. This guy had a photographic memory. That's not a nice thing. Because it's like, why would God give somebody that and not everybody that? But it would just be uncanny to me as I would interact with this brother, and he would recount previous conversations that we'd had years prior. And as he would begin to speak these things to me, and he would recount where it was, where we were sitting, and what we were talking about, and he would use the exact words and even be able to speak it with the same emphasis, and my mind was recalling it with verbatim. It's like, that's exactly what happened. I couldn't have been asked to give that account, but I could affirm it when he said it. I think that's what John is talking about by the power of the Spirit of God. Yeah, this is the inspired record, and I can tell you this is exactly the way it happens. God is incredible in the way that he inspires his word for the good of us all. And John gives an accurate account of that. We are blessed to have all that the Holy Spirit brought back to the minds and pens of these apostles. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne out to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain." Now take yourself back to that Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter is saying, we were there with the Lord when he was transformed before us. He was transfigured, and the glory of God was there. How many of you would say, man, that would be great to see? How many of you would have liked to have said, heard that voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." How many of you would like to have heard that? Listen to what Peter goes on to say. He says, "The voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I'm pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, which you do well to pay attention." What does Peter say? This is better. This is better. Praise God for what he's given us. Praise God for what he has entrusted to us. We have the inspired scriptures, and we do well to pay attention to them. The Apostle John is confident in the content of the account. Verse 25. "Now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Now, some say John is using hyperbole here when he makes this statement, because they're limiting it, I think, to just what possibly could have happened during the earthly life of Christ. But I think John is probably referring beyond the earthly works of Jesus and referring to the eternal work of the second person of the Trinity. And I ask you, how could a book contain all the works of the eternal God? What is Jesus doing? The thought that what he does in any given moment in time is so vast. It's just incredible. How in the world could you contain all that? It is mind-blowing to attempt to consider all the works that the Lord has done, all the works that he's done in the past, all the works that he's doing presently, and all the works he'll do in the future. How in the world could we conceive of all that? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says this: "He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word." That is a true reality of the second person of the Trinity upholding all things by the power of the word. It didn't go away when Jesus came incarnate on this earth. He still was God, a very God, sustaining all things by his powerful will, even the world in its orbit. All that's happening on that time, Jesus sustains. It's incredible. Mind-blowing. What the Spirit of God inspired in this account that John gives is sufficient to accomplish God's purposes in this life for you and I. And we should be thankful for the wisdom of God to give us what he gave us. He said, well, we could have gotten more. We got what we need. And I say, even in the gift of what we have here, how vast is this? Who of us has not spent time pouring through this book and going, oh my goodness, there's so much more for me to know and to learn and to do? We know of Jesus what God would have us to know, and that's sufficient. We will spend eternity growing and learning about the greatness of our Lord. You know, There were times I thought, once eternity dawns, God's going to give me insight and I'm going to understand everything. The more I've learned, the more I realize that's not the case. We're going to spend eternity learning about God. We're going to be spending eternity learning more and more about our Lord and the power of the Spirit and all the things that He is and does. It will be an eternal act of worship to grow in the knowledge of our God. That's incredible. Eternity will not unpack the richnesses of His existence and who He is and what He's about. But we should never believe that the inspired testimony of Scripture is lacking. He's given us what we need. So, in conclusion, consider some of these things. How have you found it unprofitable and dishonoring to God to measure your life by the standards of others? And how often is it going on? And really, if we're engaged in that, and let's be real, all of us battle this. I think God wants us to continue to find ourselves poured out before Him, asking Him to keep us focused, and that means confessing the sin of not doing that. And asking God to give us a repentant heart to turn from that and do the right things. I don't think we should not be concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ or concerned about our fellow man, but we should not be distracted from our focus on Jesus. May God help us to have the ability to be discerning. And we need to ask Him to give us that discernment. But we won't truly ask that if we don't think we have a problem with it. And if you're sitting here and you say, that's not my problem, you're lying. There's just no way. We are so easily distracted. We all need to take this to heart, and we need to do it consistently throughout the days of our existence on His earth. We are to be Christ-centered and others-oriented, but not others-oriented in a way that distracts us from a humble and dependent focus on Jesus. How is the completeness of the inspired Scripture a comfort and encouragement to your soul? You can say, wow, that's very encouraging to know. But that doesn't mean anything if we don't spend time trying to understand God better through His Word. If we're confident that this is what He's given us and it's good for us, then we should spend time in it and grow in it and ask God to give us a humble heart to appreciate these things. And in what ways is your worship, in what ways is worship inspired in your heart to know that you will spend eternity growing in your knowledge of the triune God? How vast is our God? How great is our God? And we are going to be able to bask in His richness for all eternity. It will feed our souls limitlessly. What a glorious thing to think about. What a God we are fortunate enough to worship and serve. How thankful we should be for the grace of Jesus Christ, that He would come and save us, give us life through His blood. We have forgiveness and cleansing, and we're declared righteous before the very throne of God. And now we have the Spirit of grace upon us to change us and to challenge us, to use these words of truth to conform us and help us in understanding. May we be thankful for God's work in our lives and thankful for His work in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And thankful that we have the opportunity to share gospel hope with lost people who desperately need it. We should be sharing these truths with people in need. May God help us to do that. May His name be praised, and may His church be built up. Brothers and sisters, let's take joy in what God has provided for each and every one of us. God, help us to honor You, to trust You. God, thank You that You, by Your grace and mercy, give us the ability to abide in Christ. And You, by Your grace and mercy, flowing to us through Jesus Christ, help us to bear fruit and to be fruitful to the glory of Your name. And God, I pray that You would bless and enrich Your people continually. I pray that You would keep us humble and dependent in our focus of Jesus Christ. Bless Your church, God. Strengthen them. We thank you, God, for the joy we have to rejoice in your power and your ability to hear the prayers of your people and deliver people as a testimony, as a foretaste of your eternal goodness to us in Christ. God, may our hearts rejoice, and may we bear one another up and encourage one another in these ways in the name of Jesus. Amen.